I want to call your attention now to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, from which I read a few moments ago. John chapter 15. And we want to look in particular at verse 25, John 15, 25. The words of our Lord to the disciples in the upper room, Judas already being departed. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Let us pray again. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing upon your word. Thank you for the privilege of reading it. Open our hearts to receive it, to understand it. Send your Holy Spirit, we pray, to apply it to our hearts. Search us, every one of us, in the depths of our soul. Show us ourselves. Show us our need of you. Show us Christ and his all-sufficiency for our every need. Work in us. Do not leave us alone. Help us not to leave as we have come, but to be changed in some way. By your grace, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus says, they hated me without a cause. What kind of people hate a loving person? Maybe you've had a situation in life in which you know someone and you know them well and you know how good and gracious and loving they are. And you're surprised to find out that anyone could hate them. And that tells you something about that other person, doesn't it? That person has a problem. It is a testimony to the character of man when we see that they hated Jesus without a cause. It is a testimony to the evil heart of man that when the sinless Son of God came to this earth, he was hated, despised. And the word hate here, it's a strong word. It means to detest, to utterly loathe. Had they known him for who he was as the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him, Paul says to the Corinthians. We imagine the reception that he ought to have received when he came into this world. He ought to have been received with a loving welcome, open arms, as we say. He should have met with rejoicing and gladness on the part of all. Here is the one that we need. Here's the Savior without whom we are utterly lost in our sins. The reception he ought to have received was one of joy and obedience to him and commitment to him and service to him. But not so. They hated me, he says. Now, it's a painful thing to be hated by someone whom you have offended, and you know that you have done them wrong, and that they hate you because of it. But that's not the pain that Christ is speaking of here. when you are hated for no reason or no good reason, without a cause, it is a different and a deeper kind of pain. And this is what our Lord endured at the hands and hearts of sinful men while he was a man on this earth. He quotes from the psalmist here. "This cometh to pass," he says, "that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law." This is a rare instance in which the book of Psalms is considered under the general category of the law, as far as the Old Testament scripture is concerned. This comes particularly from Psalm 69, verse 4, a most messianic psalm. "I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head." It's as if he says, everywhere I look, everyone I see hates me, and hates me for no good reason. "They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty." This, however, is not the only place in the Psalms where this kind of language is used. Back in Psalm 35, we read, "Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause." David, the psalmist, knew what it was to be hated for no good reason. Again, earlier in Psalm 7, "If I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy," and so on. One more from Psalm 109. "They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause." And so this is a theme that we see several times throughout the book of Psalms. As we look at this remarkable text, let us consider first of all that there's no reason for anyone to hate the Lord Jesus Christ. It is without a cause, he says. He never did anyone wrong. He had nothing to be ashamed of. He never injured anyone privately or publicly. His mission from heaven to earth was a mission of pure mercy and goodness. He came as a helper. He came as a friend to the needy. Why would anyone hate him? How could anyone hate him? Let me give you some thoughts on this from dear Mr. Spurgeon. He says, "Men often hate an evildoer." And that's true. Even though we are all evildoers, when we see someone else doing evil, we despise that. We detest that, at least some of the time. And even though we have done the same thing ourselves, or worse, we hate it when we see it in others, and we hate others when we see it in them. But our Lord Jesus was not an evildoer. He did that which was good and right always. When Peter was preaching in the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he includes in his sermon these words, that Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good. He summarizes his earthly ministry in that way. He did what was good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and so on. Our Lord himself, earlier in the Gospel of John, when the Jews were plotting and even making an attempt upon his life, asked them this question: "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?" And there's no answer. There's no response. They couldn't give a list of complaints against him and all of the evil that he had done. No, not at all. In fact, again and again, men testified that he was without fault. Even Judas Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12, watched him for 3.5 years, knew him well, knew him personally, knew him intimately, as far as being a disciple is concerned. He said that Christ's blood was innocent blood. Pontius Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." Herod found no fault in him. The centurion who crucified him testified to his innocence. The very Jewish court that sentenced him and condemned him had no real case against him. No reason for Christ to be hated. Again, men often hate those who are proud. Even though we ourselves are all proud in a sinful way, when we see someone else in their pride, we despise that. We don't like that. But the Lord Jesus was meek and lowly in heart. Men often hate those who are angry. They hate those who lose their temper, fly off the handle, as we say. But Christ's gentleness was legendary. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Peter speaks of our Lord not threatening even those who nailed him to the cross, not reviling them, not speaking evil against them. Our Lord was so gentle. No reason to hate him. Men often hate those who are selfish. But Christ pleased not himself, Romans 15 tells us. He lived for others. He came, as I said, on a mission of mercy. Who was ever more selfless than he, more giving and forgiving than he? Men often hate a hypocrite. If they see any hypocrisy, dishonesty, duplicity in a person, they hate him. But Christ was always sincere, genuine. He never pretended to be other than what he was. He was always the same in whatever company he was, day or night, always consistent, faithful. No reason to hate him. Men often hate liars. Christ always told the truth. There was no deceit in him. He says earlier in the Gospel of John, "Now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." And finally, men often hate those who are schemers, those who have a hidden agenda, some personal gain in view. But Christ made his purpose and motive known publicly from the beginning. The opening words at the beginning of his public ministry are, "The kingdom of God is at hand." He goes to that synagogue in Nazareth, reads from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the glad tidings to the poor," and so on. He had no secret hidden agenda. nothing to suspect about him, nothing to hate about him. He came, as he says in John chapter 10, to lay down his life for the sheep. He made his purpose publicly known again and again. In every way that we consider Jesus, in every angle and from every facet from which we consider him, everything is good. Everything is perfect. Everything is pure, honest, upright, righteous. How could anyone hate such a one? In the words of the Song of Solomon, he's altogether lovely. There's every reason to love him. In the words of the New Testament, he's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. No sin in him. Such a one ought to be loved. There's every reason to love him. There's no reason to hate him. And yet, he says, they hated me without a cause. They didn't need a cause. That brings me to this point, and that is that all of us naturally do hate Jesus. Do you think that you are the exception to the rule? You think too highly of yourself. You do not know your own heart like God knows it. The prophet Isaiah describes us all in these words, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him." We don't even want to look at him. We don't even want to consider him. "He was despised, and we esteemed him not." We had no high estimation of him in our natural state. This, beloved, is the state of our hearts fallen in Adam. This is the sin nature with which we are born. We see nothing desirable in Jesus Christ. It says something more about us. Well, it says as much about us as it says about him. There are ultimately only two possible positions regarding Christ. You either hate him or love him. It's one or the other. By nature, we all hate him. But by a work of divine grace in our hearts, we come to love him. He said in the Gospel of Matthew, "He that is not with me is against me." You either are with him or against him. You either hate him or you love him. He says, "No man can serve two masters," and so on. According to Revelation chapter 3, he considers those who are kind of on the fence and not sure and lukewarm as being on the side of enemies that he will spit out of his mouth. Those who appear to be neutral, indifferent to him, who have no real opinion about him, who do not take sides one way or the other, hate him. What can we say about those who are just too busy living their life to consider him at all, who just ignore him? They don't oppose him. They don't fight against him. They just ignore him. When someone ignores you, who ought to pay you some attention, are you not offended? Do you not see that they are not fulfilling their obligation toward you? How much more the eternal Son of God? Is he not worthy of a single thought? Those who simply ignore him and overlook him commit a very great insult and injustice against him. It is a kind of hatred, a comparative hatred, a loving of other things instead of Him, a loving of lesser things instead of Him. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Something else to consider is this. To hate Christ is to hate God. And he says this exactly in these previous verses. John 15:23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. You can't say, I love God the Father, but I'm not sure about God the Son. Or, I believe in God, but I'm not sure about Jesus. No, your attitude toward one is the same as toward the other person of the Trinity. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Now have they, verse 24, both seen and hated both me and my Father. And let me just say something very quickly in passing here about what Jesus says in verse 22 and verse 24. He says in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. And again, verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. He must be referring here to one particular sin. He isn't saying that they would be without all sin. That's not true. They were sinners in Adam before Christ came and spoke to them. But now they are guilty of one particular sin, which is in some ways the sin of sins, and that is rejection of the truth, a denial of the testimony sent from heaven to earth and delivered by the very God-man himself. Disbelief. Rejection. And he says, he speaks as if this is only to the increase of their condemnation. Our Lord's point in all of this is to say that the degree of guilt is augmented by the opportunities that are wasted. The degree of guilt is augmented by opportunities unused, or as old writers would say, unimproved. In other words, if you die in your sins, you will bear an enormous load of guilt. Greater guilt than others. Because you have rejected gospel light and gospel privilege and gospel opportunity. And he says, they have no cloak for their sin, verse 22. They have no excuse to hide under. Well, all of us are natural haters of God. And that's why our world is as it is today. Why is there conflict, war, trouble everywhere, continually? Well, it's because hating God, we cannot love one another as we should. There is order to those commandments. The first and great commandment is love God with all your heart. And second, love your neighbor as yourself. You can't do the second apart from the first. You can't love your neighbor if you don't love God. And all of us naturally hate God, and therefore we hate our neighbor. Only the Word of God gives us an explanation that satisfies concerning the world in which we live. But let's probe a little deeper here. Why do we hate Christ? Why? Well, he tells us here it's without a cause. There's no good reason. As far as his deserving our hatred is concerned, there's no reason. Without a cause. In other words, the cause of our hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ is not because of anything in him. Rather, it is because of what is in us. It's because we love ourselves and our sin. Earlier in the Gospel of John, we read our Lord's own words, where he speaks of darkness and light. He says, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and did men run to the light and rejoice in the light and remain in the light?" No. Light has come into the world, the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And because their deeds were evil, they didn't want the light to shine in upon them. They wanted to stay in the darkness. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Romans 1 describes us as haters of God. Haters of God. Haters of his truth, haters of his light, his knowledge, haters of his very person, his eternal divine person. Think of this. Think of the contrast here. The first and great commandment is love God with all your heart. In our fallen, sinful state, what is true of us? We hate him. Haters of God. The very opposite of where we should be. So bad is our fallen heart that we hate what is right and holy and pure simply because it is so. We would rather read the tabloid story of some awful wickedness that somebody has done rather than read a feel-good story. And we'd rather read anything than God's Word. That's just a little illustration of how our hearts are bent toward evil, against God. So bad is our heart, we hate what is right and holy and pure simply because it is so. Evil is like one pole of a magnetic force, and our heart is the other pole, and there's an attraction that we cannot resist and cannot overcome. We love what we ought to hate and hate what we ought to love. Why do we hate Christ? Because darkness hates light. Let me give another reason, or say it in a different way. Because Christ exposes our sin. He says in chapter 7 of the Gospel of John, "The world cannot hate you." He's saying that to the Jewish leaders generally. "But me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." When someone exposes something wrong in you, your natural reaction and mine is to put up resistance and to hate that person. We don't want our sin to be exposed. Our pride, our greed, our lust, our hypocrisy, our lies. And we would rather stay away from Christ than have our sin exposed. Again, it's not because of anything in him, but it's because of what is in us that we hate him. He threatens our perceived autonomy and independence. He says as much here in John chapter 8. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," he says to the Jewish people. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" What Jesus said to them about their need to be set free, free from sin, free from its guilt, free from its defilement, free from its punishment, they took offense at that. We are free. They hated Christ because they perceived in him a threat to their perceived autonomy and freedom. They didn't want to be dependent upon him to be set free. In other words, they wanted to save themselves. Well, we could go on, but the bottom line is this. Why do we hate Christ? We hate him because we love our sin. What folly, what spiritual suicide to love our sin rather than the Savior from sin. Let me hasten on to this point. The Lord Jesus subjected himself to this unjust hatred in order to redeem the very ones who hated him. Now let that sink in. He came into this world and subjected himself to the hatred of man. You think about it. I mean, apart from his grace, everyone he met was a hater against him. You say, well, Peter, James, and John and others loved him only because of his work of grace in their hearts. Everywhere he looked, there was sin and there was hatred and opposition against him. And yet he came into this world willingly, determined to secure our salvation. He came with a purpose of grace and love and mercy and goodness to redeem those who hated him. It's one thing to us, at least, for someone to show mercy to someone in misery who knows their misery and wants help and is eager to have our help. But would you show that kind of mercy to one who rejected it and didn't want it and hated you? That's who Jesus came to save and to transform. That's whose sins he bore on the cross of Calvary. Here, beloved, is the wonder of the gospel. The amazing and unspeakable grace of God in Christ. Immeasurable love. Unimaginable self-denial to help those who don't want help and don't appreciate help. These are the ones whom he came to save. These are the ones whom he saves. He gave up his life to those who hated him so that he might redeem those who hate him. He counted our life as more precious than his own life. Oh, what amazing condescension. What sacrifice. To give up what is desirable in order to gain what is desired even more. Yes, his own life was desirable. He gave it up in order to gain your life and mine. What sacrifice. And if I could point out one fascinating detail of the language here, I'll ask you to hold your place in John 15 and turn with me to Romans 3. Here in our text in John, it says, "They hated me without a cause." And this little phrase, "without a cause," is one single word in the Greek language of Scripture. We find the same word used in a different context in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In Romans 3:24, the word freely is the same word translated without a cause in John 15:25. Think of this. We are justified, it says, without a cause, gratuitously, freely. And you see the fascination I have with drawing the parallel between these two passages. Christ justifies us just as freely and without cause as that with which He was hated by us in our natural state. Or let me say it this way. Just as certainly as there was no cause in Him for anyone to hate Him, so there is no cause in you and me for Him to love us and to save us and to justify us in the sight of God. No, the cause of the hatred against Christ was all in the heart of man. And the cause of our justification before God is all in Him, in His heart of mercy, in His goodness and grace. There is no love comparable to His. Love that overcomes our hatred against Him. Love that overcomes our rejection of Him. Love that takes hold of us and will not let us go. Some old writers use the phrase Calvary love. Love that lays down His life for the unlovable and the unlovely. Can you see this, beloved? There's everything lovely in Christ and no reason not to love Him. There's everything sinful in you and me and no reason for God to love us. His love for us is self-generated, self-motivated, self-kindled, self-fed. Just as certainly as, on the other hand, our hatred of Him is self-motivated, self-fed, self-generated. No good reason for us to hate Him. No good reason for Him to love us. Well, this I say is the wonder of the gospel. And so let us look at our own hearts here for a few moments. Do you love Christ? Just ponder that question for a moment. Do you love Him? Or do you hate Him? It's one or the other. There's no other ground. If you hate Him, if your conscience honestly bears witness that you don't love Him, I ask you this, how can you not love Him? How can you continue to hate such a one as He? Does not His redeeming love melt your hard heart? Does not it soften your stubborn, proud heart? Does not His redeeming love bring you to be ashamed of yourself and of your sin against Him? Does not His heart of love draw out love from you and faith and obedience to Him. Oh, haters of Christ, hate Him no longer. There's every reason to love Him and believe in Him and walk with Him and serve Him. Do you love Christ? If your conscience testifies and says, yes, I love Him. I don't love Him as I should. I don't love Him as I long to. I don't love Him as I hope to in eternity. But I know that I love Him. Then I'll ask you this. Does He know that you love Him? You remember Peter denied the Lord 3 times. And afterwards, our Lord asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? And Peter reaffirmed his love to Christ 3 times. And in the 2nd and 3rd of those 3 times, Peter appealed to Christ's own knowledge of Peter's heart. He said, Lord, Thou knowest that I love Thee. Can you and I say that to Jesus today? Can we appeal to His knowledge? It's one thing to say, yes, I love Jesus. It's another thing to say, Jesus knows that I love Him. Mr. Spurgeon said somewhere that he wanted to live so close to Christ that when he said, Lord, I love you, that Christ would reply, I know you do, Charles. I know you do. Have you told Him lately that you love Him? Does He know that you love Him? You know, we laugh, and sometimes it's almost too serious, but about, you know, a wife needs to hear reassurances from her husband regularly, daily, that he loves her. And we hear this proverbial story of this no good husband who says to the wife, well, I told you on our wedding day that I love you, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. But is that how we are with our Lord? Let me encourage you in your closet of prayer to tell the Lord that you love Him. Does He know? Have you told Him lately? Does He have your heart really and fully? Just a couple of other words of application here. Our Lord, in the context of John 15, says quite a bit about this, that if you're a child of God, if you're redeemed by the blood of Christ, then you can expect the same hatred from this world that He received from it. I would just point out again in verse 18 of our text, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated Me before you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they, on the other hand, have kept My saying, they will keep yours also. And he comes back to it after the chapter division here in chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Yeah, we're doing the Lord's work. We're killing Peter and James. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor Me. Christian friend, expect to be hated. as Christ was hated? Expect to be unappreciated? Well, you would think if the world knew what help and friendship they have in the right way and in a good way from Christians, they would roll out the red carpet to us and, you know, welcome us into their company. But so blinded are they, as we once were, they don't appreciate you. They shun you. Expect to be mocked. Expect to be blamed for anything that goes wrong in the culture. It's always the Christians who are the scapegoats. Nero blamed Christians for the burning of Rome, and we've been blamed for everything ever since. Expect to be falsely accused, persecuted, imprisoned, fined, killed. If they killed the sinless Son of God, they will certainly not blink an eye to kill one who is His disciple. And in our generation, we're witnessing a change of attitude toward Christians. Let us not be surprised. And as much as we can, let us prepare. But I say this last of all. Inasmuch as you are hated by this world, make sure it is without a cause. Make sure it's not because of some evil in you. Don't give people a good reason to hate you. Peter writes about that. He says, if you suffer for your own faults, then that's your problem. I'm kind of paraphrasing here. But he says, make sure you suffer because you follow Christ and suffer for righteousness' sake. Don't suffer because of your own sin or your own stupidity. If this world hates you, make sure that it's without a cause. Simply because you are a faithful follower of Him who was despised and rejected of men. They hated me without a cause. They hated our Lord without a cause. They will hate you and me without a cause. But listen, to know the love of Christ in redemption is worth enduring all of the hatred of man. Well, let's examine our hearts. Repent of our sins before God. Trust afresh in Christ and His righteousness for salvation.